Okay, I guess we probably should get started, I guess. Our class today are still in Exodus, part 7. And we're going to be in chapter, in chapter 8 today. And it's by pure coincidence that our scripture reading has been paralleling with our class, but we can't really seem to get ahead in one or the other. So we kind of get a little preview of review one or the other of class each time we do our scripture reading, and it's kind of that way again today. So we're going to look at the next plague, you could call it, in Egypt. And our little backstory from before, we've talked about Moses and his hesitation maybe to speak, we look at him maybe as excuses, but we've also looked at the idea that they weren't necessarily just excuses, they were realistic concerns of why Moses couldn't communicate very well with these people, talking about how he was raised an Egyptian, and then he had to go back he was gone for 40 years, and he had to come back, and he had to communicate not only with the Hebrew people, but also with the Egyptians, and also Pharaoh at that time. I mean, Moses was probably grew up together with him too, so he probably knew him, and he's probably just like, God, how can I go ask him that, and so he had some concerns. And I don't think it was always, we've talked about how it wasn't always Moses just being unfaithful or just didn't want to do it or always looking for excuses. I think there was times he wasn't sure how he was supposed to do it, and we saw where God always, he gave him the answer, he gave him the help that he needed to get him through that. So as we finished last week, we looked at when the water was turned to blood and the Nile River, and how the magicians were able to duplicate the same thing. And then so Pharaoh had his heart was hardened, and didn't let the people go. So in chapter 8, we just continue on where Moses again goes to Pharaoh. And if somebody would like to read verses 1 through 4 of Exodus chapter 8, that'd be great.
Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite you, your whole territory with frogs, and the Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your houses, and your bedroom, and into your bed, and into your houses of your servants, and on your people, and into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you, and your people, and all your servants.
Okay, so Moses again goes, says, let my people go. And he gives Pharaoh a heads up what's going to happen. Now, he says, if you refuse to let them go, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. And he goes into detail. Come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into your house of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, into your kneading bowls. Okay, so we think of this, these frogs. And I'm not a person that's just, I'm not afraid of frogs or, grossed out by frogs or whatever, but I like my frogs at a distance, though, too, right? Now, when you think about, this frog here, can you imagine having your land full of him? But how irritating that'd be? No. But real frogs, though, everywhere, in your house, in your bed. I'm in my bed at night, and I'm in there with a bunch of frogs. Okay, my heart softened pretty quick at this point. Maybe these people should go. That's what I'm thinking, at this point. But we see the stubbornness, or we're going to see the stubbornness of Pharaoh. And again, when we go back to that original encounter where Moses had with Pharaoh, what was his response? He said, who is this Lord that's going to tell me? Right? And that's how he was still thinking. Pharaoh, in Pharaoh's own mind, he's the greatest thing there is, right? He's above all of the other Egyptian gods even at that time. Who's going to tell me what I'm going to do? And he's still hanging on to that. So now he gets a little heads up of what's going to happen if he refuses to let these people go. So someone like to read verses 5 through 7, please, and we'll continue on.
The Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, extend your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams, and over the pools, and make frogs come out of the land of Egypt. Make frogs come upon the land of Egypt. So Aaron extended his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. However, the soothsaying priests did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up on the land of Egypt. How far?
That's good. Yep. Okay, so we see this come to pass. Aaron stretched out his hand over, with his staff over the rivers, over the streams, over the pools, make frogs come upon the land of Egypt. And again, we've seen previously that they did this miraculous thing, and then the Egyptian, the magicians, they were able to duplicate it and to do something similar. So that has given Pharaoh the opportunity to say, hey, you know, well, you know, our gods are doing this too, right? So he's seeing what's happening here, but he's not sold out yet, right? He's still thinking about you know, the power that he has and what his gods have. But this is all just God's plan in action here leading up. This is not something that is happening just by happenstance. And we talked a little bit about this last week, and Kirk, he brought this question up last week. He said, how were they, I think it was Kirk brought this question up. He said, how were they able to do this? What gave these magicians the power? I mean, obviously they were able to do it somehow. Because a normal person can't do, I can't just go make frogs come in here, right? So, you know, was God giving them the power? Was he, you know, obviously he was allowing it to happen. But, and Kirk touched on the thought that it's done by the demons, right? And they had this power. I mean, Satan had this power, and he was displaying it. Kind of this battle, you could say, back and forth between him and God. And then my other question, why do you think God was allowing them to do this? Because in the long run, isn't this just making it harder to prove who he really is? Because he told Pharaoh that when I'm finished, you are going to know who the Lord is, right? And these people are going to know. So that's what he's trying to do here, but then these magicians are coming in and they're kind of undermining his authority, right? Why is he allowing this to happen? Anybody got any thoughts? I see Kirk smiling. Go ahead.
So, has everybody seen the movie Incredibles? Okay, so at the end of the movie, Flash, that guy, had really fast, right? And the mom and the dad are sitting there, because he would smoke everybody if he just did as fast as he could. But they're sitting there telling him, slow down, you know, go faster, slow down, go faster, make it close, you know? And he kind of has a deal, kind of like in the mind when he said that, he said, God can just go wipe everybody out easy without even breaking a sweat. But for people to actually carry out their needs, so to speak, or perform their character, or display their character, there has to be at least a little bit of, I mean, he can't just full blow his full extent of power, or else nothing, you know, Satan wouldn't even be able to.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. I think he's giving them the opportunity, and it's revealing their true character. He's revealing the true character of Pharaoh's heart through this process, isn't he? Pharaoh's not just seeing it one time and saying, okay, you're right, I'm changing. We're really seeing how stubborn and how hard-hearted he truly is. Do you have somebody else? Mike, do you have your hand up?
Stop doing this, and that shows that God's power is superior Satan's power is limited to some of these things. So I think there's a message of that that goes along with it. And I think that the fair warning for us there is also is that as God is showing his superiority over the gods of Egypt, the gods of this world, for us also to recognize that there is power in those things. Because I think sometimes Christians think, well, God's greater, and by saying that, the world does have power. But we're foolish if we deny the power of the world.
That's right.
So I think this is actually a demonstration of that power, the superiority of it. And as we go through, we see the progression of those plagues over the gods of Egypt. Really, that's a representation for us in the spiritual realm as we face the gods of this world through Satan. That yes, there is power that's there. To not deny that power.
Right.
They got to carry through that suffering as God works through this process of establishing superiority. So I think there's a bunch of lessons that are bound up in this, the plagues and God's victory over the gods of the land.
It's all part of his process here for sure. And we talk about how Pharaoh and the Egyptians are going to know who the Lord is. The Hebrew people are going to know when this is done too. They're watching all this happen as well. They're getting the lessons from this also. I mean, they've grown up and they've seen and heard and understood these Egyptian gods. But when this is all done, they're going to know who the Lord is too. This is not just an example or a display just for the Egyptians by any means. I don't believe so. Oh, Roy. I mean, yeah, just think of the faith that is building, like you said, in Moses and Aaron right now. God tells them, you go tell Pharaoh to do this, and then if he doesn't, this is going to happen. I mean, granted, they'd have to think, really? You know? But after about the third time, Moses is probably thinking, all right, you know, it sounds kind of crazy, but I think it's going to happen. You know, he's building that faith there in that individual, too. So, Mike, do you have something else there?
Yeah, to go along with that, multiple times Moses and Aaron had to go stand before Pharaoh.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, how do you think it felt for Moses and Aaron? And like, he wants to go again.
Right.
And again, and again, and again. There's one point what happens. God cuts it off when Pharaoh says, you're never going to stand in my presence again. And Moses is like, you're absolutely right. You'll not see my face again. But I think that's an important thing, that's where that victory comes. And that's also when you know when the time's done. When there's no more standing in front
yeah.
of your face. I think there's so much left.
So much going on here, isn't there? Yeah. Okay, so we'll continue on a little bit with the story as it unfolded. So Pharaoh, the frogs come. We see Pharaoh calls for their removal, and as we read our next passage here, 8-11, the first question I have is who does he go to ask for the removal? Just keep that in your mind. Somebody like to read verses 8-11. Okay, so we see where Pharaoh, we see the Egyptian magicians, you're able to duplicate this and bring the frogs and stuff. Where does Pharaoh always go when he needs relief from this? He says, Moses, get over here, right? He brings them back and he tells them, entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and my people. So Pharaoh's kind of figuring out this Lord a little bit, isn't he? This guy's got some power, doesn't he? He can bring this stuff upon us pretty awful. Also, he can remove it, right? The magicians cannot remove it. Because if they could, he would have asked them. He would have gladly went to them and say, hey, take this away. And then he could have came back to Moses and said, hey, you can bring what you want, but you know our guys are going to take care of it. He can't do that. He doesn't have that option. So it's interesting here. So he asked Moses to do this. And Moses asked, you know, when? When do you want this to happen? We saw in verse 9. And then he says, tomorrow. So it may be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like who? No one like the Lord. So not only are we going to remove these, but we're going to do it tomorrow. Okay, so he even can specify, you know, again, showing that power. It's going to happen tomorrow. And he tells him it's going to happen. Now, you just can't kind of help but see God's power is it's just increasing right before Pharaoh's eyes there, right? These plagues are coming. I mean, the Egyptian gods are kind of working with it, kind of, you know, they're kind of paralleling this a little bit, kind of far-fetched, but in Pharaoh's mind, he can build the idea that, well, whatever your God can do, our gods can do as well, right? That's kind of where they've been at so far. But they can't remove this stuff. And Moses is telling him, my God's going to do this, and he's going to do it tomorrow, and it's going to happen. So, I mean, Pharaoh would have to be a complete blind fool to, even in the back of his mind, not see and recognize some of the power that God is displaying here. So these plagues are slowly chipping away at it, maybe. Possibly that could be happening. And then who has the power to remove them? Let's look at Exodus 8, let's go 12 through 15. Okay, so we see Moses and Aaron, they go, come from Pharaoh, and they cry out to the Lord concerning the frogs, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He did what Moses asked, and the frogs died out of the houses, the courts, and the fields. So they pile up in heaps, and the land became foul. Now, what is more gross? A land full of live frogs or a land full of dead frogs that are rotting and stinking? I don't know. But there's got to be some people somewhere in Egypt at this point thinking, maybe, I don't know, Pharaoh. What's going on here, you know? Like Roy was commenting, you know, picture's worth 1,000 words. You just picture that, and it's amazing. So God was able to do what the Egyptians couldn't, right? We talked about that already. He was able to do that. And Mike brought up talking about the gods of Egypt, right? And we've been talking, kind of paralleling the gods with the plagues, too. And the god, I'm not sure how you pronounce that, Heket, maybe, the goddess of fertility, water, renewal. It was always pictured with the head of a frog. Okay, I would assume that's where you'd go to, right? The frog god to deal with this. That god was rendered powerless, could do nothing in this situation. But the only one that could was the true God, right? Was the Lord. Again, back to the thought that at some point when we're through this and we're done with this, you're going to know who I am. That's the process all along here. So now we're going to continue on in verses 16 and 17. Somebody like to pick up there. Okay, so previously to this, how does it always work? God tells Moses, go to Pharaoh, tell him to let the people go. If he didn't let them go, we're going to do this. But no, this just happens. Okay? Gnats everywhere. Now, I don't like bugs. And I don't like gnats. You know, I'm sure at some point, you ever get in one of them little swarms of gnats, you know, and they're just all over the place? You can do nothing except try to get them away, get away from those, right? You can't function with those around you. And I said, well, what could be worse than that? I mean, to think of everybody, everywhere, consuming everyone. I mean, they're powerless at this point. I remember, it's been a lot of years ago now, I was watching, I think it was in the playoffs, maybe World Series, Yankees were playing. This guy was pitching. And for some reason, like, all these mosquitoes were just swarming him. And I remember the trainers were out there with bug spray, you know, trying to, like, the bottom line, he couldn't pitch. I mean, he was trying, and they were hitting him all over. I mean, and he was a good pitcher. And those little bugs, basically, he was completely ineffective. And I just couldn't help think of that picture. These people were just being completely surrounded by these. And the stubbornness that Pharaoh has is really being tested here, isn't it? This thing is really getting to be kind of a tough situation for the Egyptians. And I found a rare photo of an ancient photo of Pharaoh and one of his guys, so I couldn't help but put that up there.
Brandon,
yes.
And this, there's a side note that it's for gnats, it says lice. So that would be like crawling too. So.
Yeah. Not good.
Then if there's ones even on you, then you feel like there's 100.
Yeah, and then if there actually is 100. So, yeah. Okay, we'll go on from that. So, are things starting to change a little bit, maybe? Let's look in verses 18 and 19. Mike pointed us to this point here a little bit ago, too. We can talk about it. So, I'd like to read verses 18 and 19. Okay, so here's something now. They couldn't do this. Now, this is the first thing that came along. They couldn't do it. They could not bring forth these gnats. And it's very interesting here to see who begins to recognize maybe who really did this. And the magicians not only recognized, but they said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. They're telling Pharaoh, this is God that did this. This is not any of our gods is able to do this. His response there, his heart was hardened. He did not want to listen to them. He didn't want to hear that. He did not listen to them. Again, we talked about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. You know, God hardened his heart, it says. God is not forcing Pharaoh to act this way. He's not making him keep the people there. He's not making him reject what he's telling. He's just giving him the opportunities over and over again to really show who he is. And who is Pharaoh in his mind? He's above anything and everybody in this world. Who am I to? I'm not getting knocked off this pedestal. Right? He's sticking with this pretty hard, isn't he? Even the magicians are saying, this is from God. You need to, you know, pay attention to what's going on here. And again, we talk about the Egyptian gods. The god Geb, or Jeb maybe, god of the earth they called him, had no control over this. And the dust that these gnats came from, right? He's a god of the earth. He should be able to kind of take care of the dirt that's there, right? Nothing. Again, God is destroying another one of their gods and showing that his power is real. And it's becoming more and more evident. Even the magicians are saying, hey, This is real. Pharaoh didn't want to hear it. So he's going to continue. This isn't over yet. Oops, I turned the page. So then we see Moses to Pharaoh once again. I'm going to see another exchange here. Somebody like to read verses 20 through 23.
Let my people go, I will send swarms of flies upon you and your officials and your people and your houses and the houses of the Egyptians, even the ground where the land will fly. But on the day of the Lord, but on that day I will give special treatment to the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be found there. And this way you will know that I, the Lord, am in the land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign will take place tomorrow.
Okay. So, the next thing that's going to happen here. Again, Moses goes out to meet with Pharaoh, and he says, "Let my people go. And if you don't let them go, this is what's going to happen, right? All these flies are going to swarm upon you." Now, with this one, that was interesting. Not only does he tell them what's going to happen, but he names the time and the place, right? He said, "This is going to happen tomorrow." This is where we see where there's a separation here now. Talked about this separation of the land of Goshen. And the Lord says, "Where my people are living, there'll be no swarms of insects there. But there's going to be here." So, it's just maybe just ratchet it up just a little bit, the power that he's showing here. Not only can I do this, but I can do it in specific times, and I can do it in specific spots. Okay? Here's the Lord again saying, "You're going to know who I am. It's just a matter of time. You're going to know." Okay, now, verse 24. Somebody like to read that, please.
"And the Lord did so, and there came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and the houses of his servants, and the land was laid waste because of the swarms of flies, and all the land was filled."
Okay, again, God's true to his word, right? Absolutely what he said was going to happen happened exactly. Great swarms of flies. Again, we talk about, you know, build a picture in your mind of this happening. I mean, if you have to swat a few flies in your house, you're irritated, right? I mean, they're just completely swarmed by it. The land was laid waste because of these. They're literally everywhere. Total, you know, it's amazing to think that that one person could continue to allow this to happen. Because all Pharaoh had to do was say, "All right, let them go." Right? Pharaoh's figured out now that, you know, if I tell him to let him go, probably this bad stuff's not going to happen, right? No, he continues to have that hard heart. He does not want to let him go. Now, the next god is this Capri, or we'll stick with that. God of creation, movement of the sun, rebirth, different things. It's shown with the head of a fly. Again, is this a coincidence that that there's this god that they have, that they depict with, you know, the head of a fly? And I mean, and all of a sudden now there's this plague of these flies? I don't think so. I think these are direct attacks. Absolute direct attacks, showing, again, Pharaoh and the Egyptians that your God, the God that you have, that should be able to handle this situation, is worthless. I'm the only one that can do this and control this. Again, he's showing them that through, he's just piece by piece tearing down what they hold to be powerful. Okay, so here we go again. It's kind of getting to be a broken record here a little bit, right? Moses tells Aaron to let him, or Moses tells Pharaoh to let him go. If you don't let him go, this is what's going to happen. He doesn't let him go, so this happens. So then he calls for Moses again. And so I'd like to read verses 25 through 27, please. Okay, so at this point, even, you know, Moses is just requesting that, hey, we just want to go a 3 days' journey, or just a ways away, to sacrifice to our God, right? That's what he's asking at this point. So we see, Pharaoh or Moses isn't saying, we want to leave forever, go thousands of miles away and never come back. We just want to go on this journey away from the Egyptians and be able to do our sacrifices to the Lord. So if we read now in verse 28 and 29, somebody like to read that, please. Okay, so Pharaoh is saying, I'm going to let you go sacrifice. I'm going to let you go do that. I'm going to let you have your 3 days journey, to go do that. But and he says, don't go very far away. Then he says, make supplication for me. Make these bugs go away. So Moses says, all right, I'm going to go. I'm going to make supplication to you, for you to the Lord. These flies are going to go away, all right. But Moses is also catching on here a little bit, saying, as soon as I do this, and he's gonna have a hardened heart, not let us do it, right? So he tells him, he says, don't deal deceitfully now, okay? I'm going to go do this, but you hold up your end of the bargain as well. That's what Moses is requesting. So we see now in the verses 30 through 32. Somebody like to finish off the chapter here. Okay, so again, Moses goes and requests that they be removed, and the Lord does that, right? Moses did his end of the bargain, right? What does Pharaoh do? As soon as he gets that relief again, he has a hardened heart and doesn't let him go. It's just, an example of the stubbornness of man, probably about as extreme of an example as we can get. He has shown over and over and over again who God is, what God can do, but he refuses to recognize it. He might recognize it for a moment long enough to get a little relief, but as soon as he doesn't have that pressure on him, he's right back to being himself, right? And I like this little thing I found. It says, a hardened heart will keep you from perceiving spiritual truth. And I can't help but think how we can apply that to today and like the gospel message and people that have a hardened heart, they can't see through it, it seems like. They can't see that truth that is there. And we see where, obviously, Pharaoh is deeply in this state at this point. Because he has brought enough, God has brought enough plagues and enough things upon Egyptian people at this point that, I don't think there's anybody that doesn't know what's going on at this point in time now. And of course, Pharaoh is the leader in leading them, and he's blind to it. He refuses to maybe not even so much that he's blind to who God is, but he refuses to recognize and to obey who God is, right? And how often I think we run into that. I mean, people that they know who God is, and they see the gospel and they recognize it, but they refuse to obey. They have that hardened heart. And as Mike pointed out, and as we go through Exodus here, all of the details, it's not all just about Pharaoh and the plagues and letting the people go. There's so many, if you want to call them side notes or examples or things to look at here in this book that God is doing, not only for the Egyptians, but for the Hebrew people and for everybody. And we really can see there's so much more meaning here than just this. I mean, spiritual meaning here as well, not just these physical events that are taking place right in front of their eyes. So I think it's interesting how as we kind of look at this a little bit deeper and pick a little bit of this apart, that, I mean, this is so much more here than the story we heard as children, about, singing the song, "Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go," that one. There's a lot more to it, and we're not going to sing it, don't worry. There's a lot more to the story than this, for sure, and I think we see that, and it's interesting to me as we kind of see the level you could call of these plagues, and kind of ratchet up a little bit and put the heat on Pharaoh. And I think, I don't know anybody that would tolerate going through this if they had a choice, except for Pharaoh. It happened in this situation here. So that's where I was going to quit today. Open up for any comments or questions that anybody's got, I guess. Steve?
Well, I just think that through the scriptures, what God is doing is communicating, and he's trying to communicate to several different people in the situation. It seems as though some people don't want to take the communication, but it's amazing to me how well he communicates to everybody. There's several people that he has to convince or to communicate with, and it's just a matter of us, I think, listening to what he has to communicate, and I think that's what we need to look at in the scriptures, is he's trying to communicate to us. Sometimes he has to hit us over the head.
Right.
But even at that point, Pharaoh wouldn't listen. So
yeah.
Chose not to do that.
And not to jump way ahead into, what happens or whatever, but, eventually, God gets to him, right? He, hits him where it counts, you could say. And I think that happens with us, in different situations as well, too. And we might be able to take on something a little bit, but he has a way of getting to us if he chooses to as well. Mike?
I think one of the things really cool is we see that Moses and Aaron intercede even for the land of Egypt. I mean, they go in and they intercede with God to have those plagues removed. And I think that's just a really good example for us as God's people that it's our job to also intercede for the nations and bring them the message of God's word. But we really see that when Moses and Aaron intercede on their behalf, which I think is really cool. And I think the other thing that's really interesting too is as these plagues progress, you see how those plagues touch every single aspect of the Egyptians' lives. By the time we get to the flies and stuff, man, it's in their houses, it's everywhere. They can't get away from it.
Right.
I think that's just such a true picture of sin that it, when it permeates into somebody's life, it takes it over. It touches every corner, every aspect of it. And it's a really cool example of how through God those plagues are removed. There's so many awesome things that are really pictured through this as well.
And, speaking about, Moses and Aaron interceding for the Egyptians, Pharaoh recognizes that too.
Yep.
I mean, he recognizes that he needs to get these guys. These are the guys that can do it for me. They can go talk to their God, and so Pharaoh is, he's not a fool. He is, but he isn't, I guess. He figured that out too, so.
It's interesting when worldly people ask you to pray for their...
Yeah.
Somebody's sick and they come to you as a man of God.
Right.
Their family. I mean, you kind of see the same kind of thing.
A little bit, yeah, for sure. Kirk.
So back to just kind of when you mentioned about Pharaoh hardening his heart and nobody would do it except for Pharaoh. But one thought that came to mind is... So let's take their culture, for example. And we look at it and we say, well, how come he wouldn't have softened his heart with the frogs and the insects and the cattle dying, coming out through the hail and stuff like that. And so their culture is different but the same. It's a different form but it's the same as ours. So they probably had some, obviously they had some secret arts that they could use. So it wasn't like when the magicians did their secret arts, it wasn't like it was something that it seems like it wasn't something that was these frogs all over the land. It wasn't like this. I mean, it wasn't Jurassic theme, but it wasn't like it was amazing. Like if we saw that today, we probably think that was a lot more amazing. But in our culture today, though, we have sort of the Egyptians had their gods or whatever, and you hear people say, "Well, we have gods too," and they might use that kind of loosely or kind of watered down. But in a way, we kind of do because, you know, Mike brought about the idea about people praying for some family member or whatever, you know. And so, like, for example, there's a couple Lee and I were studying with, and you could tell they recognized that they needed to do something to save their marriage. But I haven't heard from them in like a couple months, and I reached out to them and everything. And the thing is that they're too busy. They might have had, they probably aren't, I'm assuming, and these things I've seen on Facebook, they're not fighting as much probably, and they're probably getting along pretty good, so they got some sense of a relief. And so, and their idea is that, well, I got a relief now, so it's not like I need to really work on it as much or fully commit to the process of saving my marriage. And the problem is that a year down the road or 6 months down the road or whatever, the problem's going to come up again. Probably just like Pharaoh, he had some relief, and then the problem came up again a little later, then he's begging Moses and Aaron to do it. So it's not like we don't have as clear a picture today as Pharaoh did with the frogs and all the plagues. It's just a different form of the picture, right? a different form of a picture. And so we have a clear picture today, and there's a lot of people that are, if you know, they may have a little bit, you know, they recognize and need something, they have a little bit of relief, like, well, I guess I'm doing pretty good now, you know. And so it's not completely out of the question for that to be the same in today's little different form.
Yeah, that's a really good point. I mean, maybe call it our human nature, whatever you want to call it, or disguise it at. But I mean, that's a good example. Like, if somebody's really struggling with something, and it gets just a little bit better, then they're content with that. That, you know, they don't need to, you know, figure out why this happened or really get to the root of the problem, I guess. And yeah, I mean, that's a very real application to the same scenario for sure. Ken. Right, but yeah, it's very much a power struggle, or where Pharaoh gives a little bit, and then he's getting his relief, and he's like you're saying, it's that pridefulness of him. He can't give that up, because if he gives up who he is, I mean, who am I if I'm not Pharaoh? You know, is what he's thinking. So, yeah, it's interesting to see that little tug of war there, and it's like you picture, you know, you got this huge monster truck on one side and this little tiny matchbox car over here, right? And he pulls him just a little bit, and then he's, you know, he doesn't realize what he's going up against, I guess. Mike.
I think there's a cool thing, too, that we see that these plagues, they progress. They get more impactful as they go along. And God doesn't just do the same plague, because people get familiar. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't mean they're comfortable with it. It means they're familiar. They're accepting of it. And so this is why this thing ratchets up as well. So I think if God had come in and that flies again, it'd be like, well, we've seen this before.
Yeah.
But the reality is that it progresses, and it's really demonstrating that overwhelming flood of the effects of that pridefulness of that. And that was a great point to make, Ken. There's absolutely, at some point, Pharaoh's like, if I give into this, then I'm nothing. And the reality is that's exactly what Jesus says, that we either fall on the rock and break ourselves, which Pharaoh wasn't willing to do, or the rock will fall on us and crush us. Which, right, we see by the end of this thing, Egypt's a smoking hole.
Man. Yep.
They are totally destroyed. And so, just kind of an interesting, really, really good point there with Pharaoh. Like, hard his heart, because he's like, I'm done to those, man.
Yeah. What? Well, in the.
Who's going to come to me for nothing after?
Exactly. In his mind, what other choice does he have,
yep,
is what he's thinking.
Yeah, that was a great point.
didn't that line up too with the plagues kind of line up with the gods?
Yeah.
To a certain extent, I think there was the earth god.
I think each plague is specifically, attacks a specific god. And God, he's wiping them out one at a time, for sure.
Well, I mean, it kind of goes in rain, too.
Yeah.
Because Ra was probably their top god, and that's the ninth plague.
Yeah.
Outside of Pharaoh himself, and he's on the tenth.
Exactly. Yeah. I think the order is not coincidental at all, either. Yeah, for sure.
And don't kid yourself. They're alive today. You get it every time, right? Mother Earth. Don't kid yourself.
Yeah.
Man. They're putting the gods before us today. They may have different names today, but it's still the same gods. The worship, the elements, it is there 100%, man. Earth, wind, and fire. Man, it's all there.
Yeah.
And it's in our society today, no different than it was in the Egyptian society there. God's showing what these victories over those things.
Absolutely. Anybody else got anything? No. All right. Let's close the word prayer today. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can look into your word and see the truth that is there and the meaning that is there in all circumstances. We're just thankful, Lord, that we can recognize that. Just help us to always be able and be willing to see the truth that is there as well. We're just thankful that we get to be part of your kingdom and we get to be your people. And we're just thankful for Jesus and the sacrifice he made for us and the opportunity we have through him, and we're just glad for that. We just pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.